All right, we're going to read in John 17, verses 1 through 10. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. This is really the Lord's Prayer. What we call the Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer. Now, this is the Lord's Prayer. Diane said we should try to figure out what the Lord is praying for and pray that way. I think that's a good idea. Now, Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed. Now, what do you think about that? Isn't that unusual? Why is it unusual? Because in him, the Bible says, in him dwells all the fullness of God. So then why should he look up to heaven and pray? Well, I'm making a point of this because, before most of you were born, when the Latter Rain Revival started, and there was good in that revival, believe me, but there was also error. And that error may come up again, and so I'm alerting you to it. And that error is that because Christ is in us, we don't have to pray to God in heaven. You say, well, how could people get off on that? Well, they did. And the idea was if we could get a lot of Christians together and pray, just think, it would be as though God is praying because Christ is in us. You see the thinking there? And there were other related errors, such as we don't need communion anymore, and we don't need water baptism anymore, and other errors like that. When the rain comes down, it brings up more than flowers, as you know if you have weeds today. So there is an internal Christ, Christ in us, and there is an external Christ, Christ at the right hand of God. Isn't that so? And we never pray to the Christ that is in us. And because Christ is in us, this does not give us power. You may not say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you read the context, that's talking about truth. And when we have Christ in us, we have the truth in us. Isn't that so? But as far as power is concerned, we don't increase in power because Christ is in us. We do like he did and does. We lift up our eyes to heaven and we look to God. We don't look to heal somebody by saying, well, Christ is in me and I'll lay hands on you, so Christ is laying hands on you. Now, you wouldn't think people would do that, but they do. And no, we're still in the church age. We're not in the kingdom age. That will come with Jesus. And we still work in terms of prayer and the gifts of the Spirit. And we do not look at ourselves. We lift up our eyes to heaven when we pray. Does that make sense to you? Jesus was filled with God. But there's also God in heaven. And so he lifted up his eyes. He never prayed to himself. The time has come. That is so important, to know the Lord's timing. Today, I think we are at a kind of a turning point in understanding. And many of the traditions that we have held for years are being re-examined to see if they're scriptural. And one of the swings of the pendulum, if you go back to, the 1600s, for example, there was very strong Calvinistic teaching. And in that teaching, the idea was God is so sovereign in salvation that there's no place for man to exercise his will. If you were predestined to be saved, you were going to be saved. If you weren't predestined to be saved, you weren't going to be saved. And you worked in terms of God's foreknowledge and God's power and God's determination. Well, now, and there's truth in that. There's truth in that. Oh, there's no question. And we'll see that in this chapter. That's very true. That God, not that God predestines people to be saved, he predestines people to be in his church. And I'm not going to make too much about that, but you'll see it as we go along. The elect are the elect, and the word church means elect. It means called out. There's nothing in the word church, linguistically, that has to do with salvation. It has to do with the fact that God is pulling out from the world a priesthood, which is more than salvation. Salvation occurs when we believe in Christ and are baptized. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That means spared in the day of God's wrath. But then, when you get into the calling out of the church, you get into much more than believing and being baptized. You get into such expressions as fighting the good fight of faith, running a race, trying to attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, they're related. But if we're going to understand who we are and what we are, we need to understand that we are not part of the world once God calls us into his royal priesthood. Now, that's very important and very practical, especially for young people. Because they look at their friends in high school or in college or even in grammar school. Did that brother go up for translation, Margaret? He was up there. Now he's come down. Yes, he's here and he would appreciate Espanol. People see our sign and they assume we speak Spanish here. So we want to be sure that they are not disappointed. There's someone who can translate for them. Está bueno. I sat in a service in India when I couldn't understand a word the man was preaching. Whoa, did that give me sympathy for people of another language? That is not much fun. Let me tell you, you sit for an hour and a half, and not understand a word of what's being said. So, the word church has nothing in it, as I say, linguistically, that is related to salvation. It means, literally in the Greek, it means literally called out from. The word church means called out from. It's not related to a building. There's a different Greek word for building. It's oikos. It's not related to temple. There's a different Greek word for temple, naos. I surprised you, Tony. You know, I knew this. But the word church is composed of a prefix, ex, and then kaleo, the verb, which means I call, called out from. Now, that's important for young people to understand and for all of us to understand, because when we're in school, when we're in college, when we're in the military, where we're in situations where we're contacting a lot of people who are not called. Now, not everyone is called. I'm sorry. This is not a democracy. Okay? This is a kingdom. A kingdom. And then you think, well, now they can do these things and they're not destroyed by fire from heaven. How come I can't do these things? Well, the reason they can do those things and God is not grossly upset with them, if they behave, unless they do some gross sin, God isn't into alcohol and drugs and perversions and everything else, but if they behave themselves and go around with their business, that's all that they're supposed to do. And then you look at that as a Christian and you say, well, why can't I do that? Why do I have to pray about where to go to college? Why do I have to pray about a husband? Why can't I do like everybody else does? And the reason is because you have been called. And what you have been called to is a saint. You say, well, I don't like that. They're trying to make the deceased pope a saint. He's on the fast track towards sainthood. Well, God bless him and all those associated with him, but that's not how the New Testament uses the word saint. It's not a person who has lived a remarkable life and people have been healed and miracles and everything. That's not the New Testament meaning of the word saint. The New Testament meaning of the word saint is holy one. And they're holy not because of their behavior, but because of their calling. And see, you can be called to be a saint. Then becoming a saint in your behavior is another matter. So there's a calling that's a saint. And then there's a behavior that's a saint. Now, every true Christian has been called to be a saint. That's what Paul said, called to be saints. Every true Christian is a saint, is a holy one. Now, why is that person holy? That person is holy because he or she has been drawn closer to God than the rest of mankind. If you can think of the word holy in its, I think in its most easy to understand and clear-cut meaning is clean. That's what it means, is spiritually clean. That's why spirits that are not holy are called unclean spirits. There's such a thing as spiritual cleanliness. And it's different from righteousness, although the two often mesh. they often mesh. Like lying is an unclean spirit. But when you impact other people with your lying, that's an unrighteous act. Holiness has to do with our interaction with God. Righteousness has to do with our interaction with people. And so you can do things that are righteous that do not hurt anyone, but they are not holy. For example, someone might say, what's wrong with drinking a glass of wine with my meal? I know a lady who was doing that. She's had health problems, so the Lord, so she decided not to do that anymore. But I noticed in that one of the foods or drinks that are supposed to give you a better heart is wine, red wine. Now, I think I read that in the ARP, the latest ARP magazine. It also said that getting old is an imperative. Growing up is an option. So anyway, they've got the drill there. But the problem with a glass of wine in America is that it's not holy. I have been in meetings where people were accustomed to drinking wine with their meal. Now, these were not drunks. It is a European custom. But I notice that when they went to exercise prophecy, I could feel the wine. See, because you remember in the book of Acts it says, these men are not drunk. You remember that? Because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Just wait till later. But not 9 o'clock in the morning. Because the Holy Spirit works on the central nervous system very closely to alcohol. The reason people drink is because they don't have the joy that we have from the Holy Spirit. People have to have joy from somewhere, and so they don't have the Holy Spirit, so they get it in booze. And if this is done in moderation, it's not unrighteous. But you see, God today is calling as never before for holiness. And if you'll think back about the Jews there that were called to special holiness. What was it called? The Nazarites. They could not only not drink wine, they could not even eat raisins. Nothing from the vine. Now, God is telling us, see, the Nazarites were more holy than the rest of the Israelites. They could drink wine. They could eat raisins. But not someone who was called out to be holy unto the Lord. Because we have to, not because wine is unclean, that isn't it. It's that it gives access to spirits that are not clean in us. We get foolish, or we get careless, or we get lifted up with exuberance that is not of the Holy Spirit, so it's not clean in God's sight. When He has called us to be holy, then we cannot be like everyone else. Now, that's hard for children. And they put the B on their parents, and they say, well, trying to think of a name, there's nobody in here. Whoever lives next door, I can't come up with a name. There's not somebody in here. Ursula, there's an old-fashioned German name. Nobody in here is called Ursula. Isn't that a German? That's a German name, Ursula. Yes, it is. Ursula. And you're not called Ursula, are you? No, I know you're from Berlin. All right. Ursula could do it. Her mother lets her do it. See, she gets to do these things. She can pierce her tongue. See? She can pierce herself. And it's no big deal. It's not unrighteous. She isn't hurting anybody but herself. How in the world can you swallow with a needle stuck in your tongue? I mean, but lengths people will go to be accepted by their peers. So, anyway, Ursula can do it. I mean, she's got her ears pierced and nose ring, and she's doing great. There's nothing wrong with her. She even goes to church. Well, that's all right. It's not unrighteous. She's not hurting anybody but herself. She's going to get blood poison or something. But it's not holy. Now, I ask you a question. Are we called to be like Christ or not? Okay, verse, please, and thank you. Silence in heaven. Is there anything wrong with Romans 8:29? Huh? For whom he did advise given an action now. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, you picture Jesus with body piercings. Picture him smoking a cigar. Here comes the Lord smoking a big cigar or even a pipe. Huh? We know instinctively that that is not holy. Even if we didn't have the scripture that says, defile not the temple of God. Don't you know your body is the temple of God? If any man defile the temple of God, and that includes tattoos. I've got a tattoo, but I got it before I was a Christian. I've never felt led of the Lord to go and try to get some doctor to do it. What I am, I am. But it's not a Christian thing. Imagine Jesus with tattoos. We know, we instinctively know that Jesus is holy. See, that's the almost undefinable quality that we sense. What do we sense about God? It's hard to put it into words. But what it is spiritual cleanliness. Now, when you're called as a Christian, and you wouldn't be here if you weren't, say, well, how do I know I was raised in church? Well, that doesn't make any difference. You know that your spirit is contacting God. You know that you have God's Holy Spirit on you. Well, God's Holy Spirit is put on no one except the priesthood because it is a priestly anointing. And it is not just the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. See that? It's the Spirit of holiness from God. A spirit of spiritual cleanliness from God. And it has to do with God. If you can think of God and then concentric circles going out from him, reaching out. Those are circles of holiness. They're circles of nearness to God. And the nearness, when he draws you out of the world, when you're called to be a saint, he draws you toward himself. And from then on, the remainder of your Christian life is to become eventually, you can't do it right off, it's too much. But eventually you do what the Apostle Paul said and lay aside everything else as so much rubbish that you may gain Christ. In other words, that you may draw closer and closer and closer and closer until you're with Jesus where he is, always, never was, never will be, always is in the center of God's holiness, his fire. Once you get a taste of holiness, it's addictive. You want more. It doesn't have primarily to do with dress or peculiar behavior or length of skirt or cosmetics or other things. That is not where the action is. Eventually, those things take care of themselves by nature. Where it is in the heart. Where it is in the heart. And if your heart hungers for the holiness of God, eventually the things of the world will drop off. Now, I want to repeat what I said. It's very difficult for young people when they see their friends doing things that they think, why can't I do that? Why can't I go, for example, I've mentioned movies before, and I don't want to drive that into the ground. If your heart is right, you will not be able to tolerate the language and the innuendos and sometimes the graphic displays that are available in today's movies. I wish Hollywood would get the message. They come out with something like, The Hills Are Alive. What is that? Yeah, they come out with something like that that doesn't have any profanity, doesn't have any innuendos, nothing, and it's a box office crash. I mean, just money. They can't seem to get it through their heads. And they come out with these smutty things, and they don't make near them as much money as The Sound of Music. One of the person that has sold the most books ever, whose play, Three Blind Mice, is the longest running play in the history of the British stage, is Agatha Christie. I love her books. Just love them. The only problem is with them, once you've read it, you don't get to do it again. They're marvelous. There's no profanity. There's no... And if you go to Miss Marple, which is by Agatha Christie, and you go to Hercule Poirot, which is by Agatha Christie, there's nothing. I mean, it's just wonderful. Clear. It is clean. It is clean. And she's a tremendous bestseller, Agatha Christie. I think she received a royal something or other from the Queen, some kind of honor. Well, if your heart is holy, you're not going to go to places where there is unholiness. Even sometimes in Disneyland, there are events that are not holy. Many times, say, for example, the car races, which are fairly well attended in the United States, drinking, gambling, profanity, filth of every kind. And the Bible, I didn't mean to get on this morning. Is anybody in here doing body piercings or what are you doing? I pray, God, let the Spirit direct. So I'm not taking a shot at anybody, believe me. But look at 2 Corinthians, the tail end of 6 and the beginning of 7 of 2 Corinthians. Now, Scout's Honor, I did not mean to get into this morning, so someone must have a need. Hopefully this will be helpful. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Are you there? What's 14 in Spanish? 14? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Well, that means don't get yourself hooked up. It wouldn't be restricted to marriage necessarily, but it could be going into business with someone, Could be that. Could be some close association. You say, I don't like this. I like people. I'm one of them. Forget it. God has called you to be holy. That doesn't mean that you stick your nose up in the air so that if it rains, you drown. That isn't what it means. You act around and say, I'm holier than you. That isn't. If you're truly holy, you'll be humble because pride is not part of holiness. And you'll have a good and compassionate attitude toward all people, much more than the average Christian does, because we tend to despise the drunk. Why should we despise the drunk? It's someone for whom Christ died. And so if we have a holy heart, we're not going to prance around like some big shot Christian. We're going to say, now there's a man, you know, that God made in the image of God. And look at him, the devil's having his way. And you pray. I'm not talking about high-stepping Christians at all. What I'm telling you is we don't get yoked together with them so that we have common purpose. Because sooner or later, there'll come up a conflict. Sooner or later, you can bet your motorcycle boots on it. Sooner or later, there's going to come up a conflict. Because you see, the Spirit of God is in you. God looks down on you and says, that person is holy. They're closer to me. I have called them from the foundation of the world, and my name is on them. They are part of my family. And so you begin to hobnob around with people that are not called like that, and you're going to get a visitation from the Lord, and it isn't going to be much fun. And you say, why? Because he's drawing you unto himself. Because he's called you to be holy. He's called you out of the world. Just think of the honor that that is. Do you want to be uncalled? Do you want to lose your inheritance like Esau? He wished he could have got it after he lost it. If the presence of God ever leaves you, you'll know how Esau felt. Because you don't know if you're ever going to get it back. And believe me, that happens to people. They fool around just one time too long, and God says, okay, that's it, zip. And the presence of God leaves, and then they realize there's no more honey in the rock. And that happens to people. Believe me, that happens. And it's a terrifying thing to see a backslider at the altar crying out that maybe God will restore the joy of their salvation. But you don't want to play with that. You don't play with that. You say, well, I don't know about this. I don't know about being different. It's hard for people. The Jews have had the hardest time with that. The fact that God has called them out from as a special nation. They don't like it. They want to be like everybody else. Not all Jews, but to many of them, that's the truth. And it's true of Christians. We want to be like everybody else. We want our kids to have everything that the unsaved kids have and everything. It's not holy. There's no question of righteousness. It's not clean. It's not that cleanliness that God wants of speech, of thought, and of action. You're not free to do as you please. Once God calls you to be a saint, your purpose in life then is to give praise unto God in all things. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Why don't they believe? Because God hasn't put it in them to believe. You remember Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. It's not a democracy. It's a sovereign intervention in mankind. Again, Jesus said in John 15, you did not choose me. I chose you. See, that's why back in the Calvinist days, it went too far that way. They missed verses that have to do, for example, with persistence in prayer. Who's going to persist in prayer if God's done it all? You see? So now it swung back the other way to where the idea is it's See, whosoever will is in the Bible. Well, getting away from God's sovereignty, the idea is, well, if a person's an unbeliever, that's his choice. Well, that goes against the Scripture. It goes against democracy. We say, so what? Some are called and some aren't? Horrors, that can't be. I was looking at the New York Times this morning, and I noticed there was two articles vilifying the things we believe in. And one of them was commenting on the Bible. Now, some Bishop Spong, you remember that? It sounds like a ping pong ball. But anyway, he's a big bishop in, I think, the Episcopal Church. He's just written a book showing in how many places the Bible is ungodly. For example, when God said, go in and kill everyone, man, woman, child, and everything, which he did. Now, that does not follow American values. It does not follow democratic values. It does not follow humanistic values. But it follows God's values. Because, see, we look at death as terrible. God doesn't look at it at that. All God sees in death is you move someone on the chessboard from the physical world to the spiritual world to await the day of resurrection. They're better off, actually. The truth be known. But no, we're not going to give God for credit. We know all about how you should run the world, God. See, we've gone from Calvinism all the way over to freewheeling humanistic democracy. And God today wants us to get back to the Scripture. This, what I'm reading to you, is from the Bible, believe it or not. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? How can you have fellowship with someone who is not a believer? Well, now, I've been in the Marine Corps, and I've worked in a lot of different jobs and a lot of different situations, including working field work with the farmers down in Chula Vista and everything else, being a principal of a school, apprentice to an ice cream maker, apprentice to a lithographer, you name it. I've done most of it. And I'm not talking about you can't work with people. You can work with people. Certainly we have to work with people. We don't go out of the world, but you keep yourself holy. You don't get, there's a temptation, like principals get together. Well, the first thing you know, a school principal, you've got a dirty story going, or in the Marine Corps, wherever you are. I suppose among nurses it's the same thing. It's how you behave. You don't join in with them and laugh at them, and everything's all right. Neither do you stick your nose up in the air. You just, you know, let them know, just kind of cool it, brothers. This is, you know, and if it gets too bad, just walk away. Let them know. But you don't have to slap their face or insult them to their teeth. But you certainly don't act like you're really appreciating some filthy story. Why am I on this? What, somebody having a problem here? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? I'll tell you what, it's something Sophie Tucker said. They both breathe. See, that was her admonition to people. Keep breathing. Don't you love that? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and you're going to pierce it? You're going to tattoo it? You're going to put booze into it? You're going to suck cigarette smoke into your lungs when every doctor in the world, it seems, has come out against smoking because of the about 10 different things it does to defile the temple of God. Smoking is not unrighteous unless you're smoking among other people and you're getting secondhand smoke, or you're smoking while you're carrying a fetus or something else. Otherwise, it's not unrighteous, but it sure is unholy. And if you can picture Jesus going around with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth, you've got a different Jesus than I do. Don't you love it? I do. I quit smoking a long time ago. We are the temple of the living God. Now, if that isn't something, the temple of God. You've been called to be the temple of God. Now, isn't that special? Huh? Would you tell God this morning, I don't want to be your temple? Would you do that? No, you'd be kind of scared to do that, wouldn't you? He might take you up on it. He did Esau. No, you wouldn't do that. So, make up your mind. Are you the temple of God? Do you want to be the temple of God or not? That's good preaching. Oh, man. As God has said, I will live with them. Think of it. He's with us and in us. And walk among them. He said that about Israel, didn't he? He said, you keep your camp clean. Take care of your toilet problems. Don't act like the heathen. Keep the camp clean. Carry your shovel with you. I walk among you. So they say, is God in my house? Certainly he's in your house. If your house is depressing you, pray that God will come in your house. Pray that God, your house will be a comfortable place for God. I do. I want God to be comfortable in my house. I want him to be comfortable in every square inch of my property. I want God to be comfortable there. I don't want anything unclean there. Therefore, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's the expression God gave me when I was born again. I will be their God and they will be my people. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Is that talking about everyone? No, it's talking about the church, the elect, the saints, the holy ones. Therefore, and we know what it's there for because we just read it, come out from them and be separate. You know, everything that Christ preached, you can really find in the epistles. As far as I'm concerned, when the apostle gave a commandment, it was the same as Christ giving the commandment. How do you feel about that? You don't feel about that. Well, I'll say it again and see how it goes. I think every time the apostles gave a commandment, it was Christ, as though Christ or Christ giving that commandment. You believe that? I do. I believe he was with them and guided them in what they said and what they wrote. Be separate, says the Lord. Well, how are we separate? We're separate in our heart. We're not getting yoked together with people that do not have the Holy Spirit. They do not have the priestly anointing on them. And as I said, we don't separate ourselves in a proud manner. The church often does that. We's the people. No, that's not a good attitude at all. We do it in the sense of holiness. When they say, come on, let's do some drugs. No. Well, you're a gork or whatever. Can't help it. Can't do it. You don't have to say, now you need to take the four steps of salvation. But there might be times that that would be appropriate when you could say, I don't do it. And why not? I'm a Christian. That'll put the chill on the grapefruit right there. But you don't always have to do that. You just do it because it's right. Say, no, I don't do that. It's injurious and I'm just not going to do it. And if they push you, maybe that the Spirit of God is dealing with them, then you can say, well, I'm a Christian and that's not clean, it's not right, it's injurious to the body. You know, there's something about young people. They always, without realizing, they're looking for a leader. They're looking for someone who will do, and hoping there's someone who will do something right. Because many young people are too weak to lead. And so they're hoping that someone will do something that is right, take a stand. I've seen that. You probably have too. Therefore, come out from them and be separate. Well, now, what does that mean? It means you can't do the things that are done in America that are not godly. It doesn't mean you can't work side by side with someone. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean you can't go to college with someone. It doesn't mean that at all. It means you don't go and do things that you know are wrong, no matter whether the group approves or not. And if you're not strong enough to resist peer pressure, you're pretty weak. You're a pretty weak person. And you need to pray that God will give you strength. Because remember Antipas in Revelation, he was against all. And again, Jesus said, if anyone denies me before men, what did he say? Him will I deny before my Father. So if we're in a group that is ungodly, we need to either get out of there or be prepared to buck the group when it goes into something that is not right. It's unlawful. It's harmful to the body, like drugs or some sexual thing that is immoral. If you're not prepared to stand and lead, then don't get yourself in that spot. How does that sound? Does that sound practical? Touch no unclean thing. See how the issue of holiness is cleanliness. You say, well, how do I know what's unclean? Well, you can tell pretty well. You kind of instinctively, you know that doing things to your body is not clean, is not right. You know that smoking cigarettes is not right with all that's been said about it in the United States by the medical profession. You know that, and there may be other things. You know profanity is not right. That's not clean. Speech. If you're going to say something and you wouldn't say it in church, don't say it. Why should you say it? To be one of the girls? If it's not something you can speak from the pulpit in church, don't say it. Well, people think I'm unusual. Well, you are. You certainly are unusual. And what's the promise? I don't have the faintest idea. I wonder where he is. What's the promise? If you come out from among them and don't touch what's unclean, what's the promise? Theology 101. What's the promise? Four words. I will receive you. Now, that's important, too, because we assume that once we accept Christ or make a profession of Christ, that God automatically receives us. Well, he does at that point. He does at that point. But then we have to progress in holiness if we expect God to receive us. Isn't that what he's saying here? We know Christ will receive anyone that comes to him. He will receive anyone. Him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Okay? But after you do that and he receives you, then there's such a thing as the Christian walk. Amen. There's such a thing as growing in Christ. There's such a thing as a race to run. There's such a thing as fighting the good fight of faith. Isn't that so? There's such a thing as laying hold on eternal life. So God receives us, Christ receives everyone who comes to the cross. Doesn't matter who they are or what they've done. They come to the cross, Christ receives them. But then afterward, if you're going to keep on being received of Christ, when you abide in Christ, it's dynamic. It's not something you do one time. You have to abide in Christ all the time. And as you do, he keeps giving you more grace to live a more holy life, because he wants you to be with him where he is. And where he is in the heart of the Father, in the middle of the consuming fire. And what the fire consumes is that which is unclean. That's what it consumes. That just like fire kills germs, fire consumes that which is unclean. The closer you get to God, the more that which is unholy in you begins to burn. We call it conviction. You came close to the Holy Spirit, and He is a fire. Okay? Come down as tongues of fire. That's the condition for being received of God each day. You have to be received of God now. You have to be received of God this afternoon. You have to be received of God this evening. You have to be received of God all night. Well, when am I not being received of God? Forget it. That day is over. You're always in the process of being received of God. Always being in the process of being made holy. Always being in the process of drawing closer to God. Always. Because the currents are so strong in this world. It's such a demon-oppressed atmosphere we live in America. That any time you begin to try to stand still, I think I'll take a day off, you'll go backward. You can't help it. The pressure is on you. Everywhere you turn, the media are screaming things that are unclean. The spiritual atmosphere is screaming things that are unclean. The people of the world are screaming things that are unclean. You can't stand still for one moment. You have to keep pressing forward in the Lord. I will be, this is part of the promise. I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters. Andrew, I'm preaching holiness this morning. Good old Nazarene holiness. I will be a father to you. And you will be what? My sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So the daughters get into the act. That's good, because the other promises usually talk about sons of God. But here's one where the daughters got in the act. Since we have these promises, because we have these promises, in the light of these promises, as a result of these promises, dear friends, let us, what? Boy, that was faint.
Cleanse ourselves.
King Jimmy says, cleanse ourselves. NIV says, purify ourselves. Same thing. Cleanliness. Cleanliness. Well, I thought the Lord did it all for me. Who does the purifying? Sounds like it. You need the Lord's help. You need the Lord's help to give you wisdom and strength. But you have to make the decision. You may have power steering, but you have to turn the steering wheel. From everything, that's rather broad, that contaminates body and spirit. There are things that contaminate your spirit. Notice soul isn't mentioned. I've pondered that for years and years, and I still do not know why. Because it seems to me that a lot of our passions and things come from our soul. But the Scripture is the Scripture, and it cannot be changed. Contaminates body and spirit. Well, what would be something that contaminated your body? Well, I just told you half a dozen of them. Alcohol certainly does. It works on your nervous system, so when you prophesy, Brother Thompson can hear it. Prophecy gets kind of juicy. How would you contaminate your spirit? By getting into the occult. You know, this stuff we've had about imaging, speak it, name it and claim it, speak the creative word and all, gets pretty close to the occult. because those practices are used by other religious societies to manipulate the spiritual realm by faith, by imaging, by speaking. No, we don't have faith in any of those things. Where is our faith located? I have no idea. Let me think about that for a while. What do you have faith in? Yes, you have faith in Christ. You have faith that if something's wrong or you want something, you go to Christ. Even Joshua, where he commanded the sun and the moon to stand still, if you read the scripture, it says, "And Joshua spoke unto the Lord, and he said, Sun, stand thou still." So when we get into this place where we're trying to work the spiritual moves, even by the power of positive thinking, sounds so right, find it in the Bible. Our faith is not in positive speaking, thinking, or anything else. We do think positively. We think on things that are lovely. But we don't try to get stuff that way. We don't try to get a better life that way. We get a better life by how? I scared you. We get a better life by abiding in Christ and drawing near to God by Him each day, praising Him and letting our requests be made known to Him. That's faith. And anything else is monkey business. Shall we stand?